and teaching and leading and learning with 65 kids and youth at this year's Vacation Bible School, created by God, built for a purpose. Now you add to that all the wonderful leaders who mentored and walked alongside the 65, and you can begin to imagine, excuse me, what a powerful week it was. Could somebody check and see if there's a bottle of water in the fridge back there for me? I had one up here, but it disappeared. I led the Bible Discovery Station and had the joy of jumping into the Bible story with the kids each day, helping them to enter into the stories of the Bible in a way that taught them just how much God loves them and that each of them was lovingly created and crafted by God for a reason. So, friends, shouts of Wow God and VBS tunes have been going through my brain like an earworm all week. And together, thank you so much, Ralph. And together, we just experienced just a touch of the joy of the whole week as the children led us in worship this morning. And, you know, as a church, we have the opportunity and the responsibility to resourcefully and prayerfully and intentionally nurture our children and youth in the faith, to surround them in Christian love, to get to know them and to live life with them, and to allow them to bless us as only young people can do. And what is the message that we must share with them? Well, we first need to let them know that we are for them, that this church supports them and loves them. And then most of all, by our example, we need to let them know that in all things and in all ways, God is for them, wanting them to excel and to dream, to learn to love and care, just as God is for each one of us. Rahab's story reminds us that we are all very unlikely messengers of God. I mean, very few of us sitting here in the pews think that we are the perfect person to carry out God's plan. I mean, we always think that there's somebody better, more prepared, more educated, healthier, with more energy, wealthier, and wiser than we are. And we fear that we simply are not enough. And so we assume, or we cross our fingers and hope, that somebody else will do whatever task is out there that needs to be done. Today's reading in Romans touches on this deep need, the primal fear that touches all of our lives at some point or another. See, Paul is describing life in the Spirit, life when we're joined with Christ and to each other via our baptism and what we believe. Now, he's already announced that there is no condemnation for those in Christ, and he's proclaimed that we are not only God's children, but we are God's heirs and Christ's co-heirs. And as if it couldn't get any better, Paul continues, stressing that because God is for us, no one can stand against us. No one can level charges that deprive us of God's inheritance or diminish our status among God's beloved. And his language is stirring. Who will bring any charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Did you hear that? Jesus, the one who preached God's kingdom and embodied God's love, the one who suffered and died on the cross and was raised again, this Jesus is now interceding for us. And if this is true, then our future and our hope is assured. And then Paul doesn't stop. Paul continues, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Well, hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. And I loved how the Message sort of translated it into homelessness and all hunger and those things that are probably more prevalent to us today. And of course, his answer is a resounding no. In all these things, we are more than enough. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then comes the very best part. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hello? Are we listening, church? And are we sharing that message with our young people? Do we even believe it ourselves? A few years ago, a Harris survey commissioned by United Airlines found out that 38% of the passengers never use the lavatory during a flight, 60% do, and the other 2% aren't sure. Hello? I'm sort of fascinated by that 2%, but I don't want to sit next to one of them. Do you remember reading maybe about the woman from Orem, Utah, who gave birth to a 7-pound, 5-ounce son just 12 hours after learning she was pregnant? She explained, looking back, I remember times when he was moving around a lot, but I thought it was just gas. I mean, hello? Or how about the prison inmate who escaped on the 89th day of a 90-day sentence? He was captured and then had to serve another year and a half. I mean, hello? Or the robber who allowed a store clerk to make one call during the robbery and then was flabbergasted when the police arrived on the scene? I mean, hello? You know, that hello has become kind of a mantra or a response directed back at someone who just doesn't get it. It's a shorthand response, calling out to someone to check in or reload or get with the program, right? Hello is another way of saying, is anyone there? Hello lets people know that somehow they've missed the point of the discussion and they need to start over or return to earth if they want to know what it is that's going on. So Paul's words of comfort in today's Romans text should cause all of us to sit up for a minute and take notice. They call out a big hello to every shrinking, shirking, shivering, sniveling one of us who lets doubt overcome convictions and fears overwhelm our faith. And I have to tell you, there's not one of us who hasn't shivered in their boots or sniveled or whined about the responsibilities God has for us in the past, and I'm guessing in the future as well. Are you perhaps worried about a client or the security of your job or the state of your finances? Paul calms these qualms by asserting, all things work together for good for those who love God. God is for us. Wow. Oh, yeah. And Paul offers more than just an assurance of simple love. He asserts that we are considered no less than brothers and sisters of Christ, and that God's sovereign will has called faithful men and women to become members of the divine household. God is for us. Wow. And if our individual wimpiness before the divine love and miracle of Christ's sacrifice is embarrassing, then I invite us to consider the track record of the church, the whole body of Christ. I mean, armed with Paul's words that nothing is able to separate us from the love of Christ, Jesus our Lord, the church chooses to panic over the size of enrollment in confirmation classes. How many people are in my church versus your church? The loss of status as an institution as our government changes its policies. What words we say to one another at Christmas time, or even the distance between the conservative and the liberal church attitudes. Hello? The problem is that we as Christians have let our God become too small. We have allowed our salvation to be boiled down to a trite phrase we say once. We're eager to pray that a check won't bounce, but we're hesitant to ask God to deliver Syrians, to rescue the Islamic State from the simmering pots of hatred that keep them locked together as bloody adversaries. We're eager to pray for one another's health, but we're reluctant to pray for God to reveal people with whom we can share the awesome message that God is for us. Hello? This is the God who calls Christ the firstborn of all creation and then chooses to shape the rest of us in the image of Christ. It is the transformative power of God embodied by the Christ that refuses to let our lives fall prey to the clutches of evil and despair. And Paul's message is not some pop-eyed Pollyanna-ish optimism. The apostle is not promising that nothing bad will ever happen to us. We're going to experience the full forces of the power of evil. We will experience loss and hardship and heartache over the course of our lives. But the promise that God has made to us through Christ's revelation of God's heart on the cross pledges to us that such events will not overpower God's presence beside us, within us, alongside us, every single day. Our lives are forever trained toward the light of Christ, and nothing can pull us away from or off of that course. Because Christ is God's enduring word to the world, saying, "See how much I love you, and see how you must love one another." God is for us wherever we are and whatever we face. Does your faith falter when it contemplates the challenges that surround every human life? Are you ever doubting in the face of death, weak-kneed in the face of illness, wimpy in the face of danger, worthless in the face of adversity, frozen in the face of confrontation, apathetic in the face of challenges, despairing in the face of disappointment, acquiescent in the face of greed, oblivious in the face of pollution, heartless in the face of hunger, self-absorbed in the face of homelessness, whining in the face of hardship, ignorant of the children and youth in our congregation who need us so badly? Hello? Those are exactly the circumstances that enable Christians to live Paul's creed with confidence. What's in your face right now? In the face of death, there's resurrection. In the face of illness, there is eternal healing. In the face of danger, there is the right arm of God. In the face of adversity, there is blessed assurance. In the face of confrontation, there's confidence. In the face of disillusionment, there is the gift of the cross. In the face of greed, there is abundant life. In the face of pollution, there is God's redemption of all creation. In the face of hunger, there is a legacy of loaves and fishes. In the face of homelessness, there is compassion. In the face of hardship, there is the promise of goodness. And in the face of our children and youth, there is trust that we will be for them and teach them that God is for them as well. And there it is. Rahab sensed it in her moment of fear for her own life and the lives of her family members as she, in faith, hung that red cord out the window, trusting that God was for her and would rescue her. Each of you was given a red cord in your bulletin today. Put it somewhere to remind you that God is for you and will rescue you. We will not, we cannot be separated from God, and we need to know that. Our children and our youth need to know that, because the world out there isn't going to let them know. No matter what we experience, where we've been, where we go, what we may do, no matter even what may have been done to us, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That's right. God loves us forever, no matter what. And that's why Jesus came, to tell us, to show us, to embody for us God's love. My goodness, if there was ever a message we needed to hear in this transient and fear-ridden hyper-modern world, it's this one. So I'm letting the cat out of the bag and the secret out of the box, so that there is no doubt whatsoever. Our God loves us, all of us, forever, no matter what, and nothing, no, nothing can separate us from God's love. God is for us, and we need to let the world know about it. Thanks be to God for this word and promise, and for all who receive it. God is for us. Wow, God.